I just want to welcome everybody here this morning in the house as well as online. And if you did sneak in after the welcome and I didn't get a chance to greet you, I just want to extend that warm welcome, particularly on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Aaron Chancy, who's away this Sabbath. But just so glad that you're here to worship it with us today. Well, there is a word from the Lord today, and it's going to take us to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And I don't intend for this particular sermon to place blame or to shame or to add guilt, but I would like us to take a look at this text and make a comparison to where we may be today and ultimately where Christ wants to carry us to. So as is my custom when I normally speak, I always like to have you stand with me for the reading of the word. I do that for two reasons. Reason number one, simply to keep you awake and alert. And reason number two, simply to honor God. We're in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to start at verse 35. We're going to finish through the end of the chapter. And then we're actually going to read the first verse of chapter 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version, but you may feel free to follow along in any version that you have. The word says this: Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when the multitude saw, he was moved. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You turn the page to chapter 10. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. I want us to quickly just go back to chapter 9 for a second, verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Hold on to that. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, do what needs to be done. Speak to those that are ready to hear, and save all that cry out to you. Now, Father, empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit so that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, who is the living God, may be seen, felt, and heard. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to offer for your consideration this morning the sermon title, Keep That Same Energy. Keep That Same Energy. Now, if you're not familiar with that phrase, keep that same energy is often used to challenge people to stay consistent, to keep up with what they had in the beginning. It's a common phrase in today's vernacular, primarily amongst millennials and young people, but we'll say that phrase to challenge one another to keep up with the same thing that we were doing. Let me illustrate a couple ways how we use that phrase. Let's say, for example, that Elder Mark and I are sitting in the office and I start to talk smack about Pastor Chancy because he's not here today. Pastor Chancy then walks into the room and I completely change my tone and I'm all key-keying and buddy up with Pastor Chancy. Mark would pull me to the side and check me and say, "You know what, you need to keep that same energy. What you were talking in the beginning, you need to man up and say what you need to say to his face." Let me give you another example. You know how today we have a lot of people go online and we have what we are called keyboard gangsters, right? They will go after, they'll attack people in the public or celebrities, and they'll challenge them and say, or they'll go after sports people and say, "You know what, if I was playing, I would have won that game. I would have made that shot. I would have, you know, throw that touchdown and we would have won the game." But if they were ever to meet up with any of these people in person, they would completely change their tone. They're not keeping that same energy. Another example, think about romantic relationships. You know how in the beginning, everything is lovey-dovey. there's a lot of courting going on, everything is nice and sweet, and you're showing how much that you're into the person. And then, have and behold, you know, it's 18 years later and you're married, and then you wake up in the morning and your wife having a conversation, and she's challenging you that, you know what, you got to keep that same energy that you have in the beginning. Love you, babe. Hey, I'm not perfect. I try to be a nice guy, but I know I'm not perfect. But how about even this one? Sometimes people use this phrase when, you know, we're on good times and things are really going well and everybody's coming around and they're rocking with you. You know, they're there for all the highs. You know, if you have it, they got it. But let you fall on hard times and those same people just seem to disappear. You would want to tell them, hey, you got to keep that same energy. When the times were good, I gave it to you, you had it. Rock with me during my hard times. Or how about, you know, when you show up to a place because you know you're going to be blessed there, but let them ask you to do something. And all of a sudden, you know what, it's time for me to head out. You're going to be challenged to keep that same energy, right? So the context of Matthew chapter 8 and 9 explains the same type of scenario, keeping the same energy. See, Matthew actually organizes these two chapters after the Sermon on the Mount, right? He uses the Sermon on the Mount to pretty much demonstrate and show that Jesus had all the authority to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Then he uses the events of chapters 8 and 9 to show that Jesus had all power to address every single need of the people. But when Jesus said, "There is a harvest that is plentiful, but the laborers are few," that's the statement that marks the transition in the life of the believer, right? Jesus is saying, y'all were loving me when I was giving you all this good preaching. You guys were loving me when I was healing you of every sickness and every disease. But as soon as I ask you to join me in this ministry, no one is willing to show up. Look, I only got a few points for you here today. So let's just jump right into it, and then I will be able to let you go. Point number one, people followed Jesus everywhere because he was new. People followed Jesus everywhere because he was new. When you consider the events, like I said, of Matthew chapter 8 and 9, and when you get home this afternoon, you're going to have to go back and read those two chapters because it's all part of the same context. It's actually the bookend starts at chapter 8, verse 1, and it actually carries through all of chapter 10. So you have to go back through all of that and get this context, but I'm just going to summarize here. So when you consider the events of these two chapters, you have the crowds follow Jesus everywhere because what he was saying and what he was doing was new. Jesus was bringing a new type of energy. The nation of Israel had never seen this type of energy before. How was Jesus new? Well, let's look at a couple examples. Jesus touched a person with leprosy to heal him. You would have never have seen the religious leaders of that time touch anybody with leprosy. You know, they would typically shun those type of people, push them off to the side. They would isolate them, make them not a part of the community anymore. What Jesus was doing was new. Jesus spoke and people were healed. Nobody had seen that before. Jesus was casting out demons and people were being set free. That was new. Jesus demonstrated power over nature, and that was new. He forgave sins. He ate with sinners and tax collectors and thieves. He preached with authority. And for the people, that was new because nothing like that had ever happened. And you think about the idea of crowds following someone or something because it's new. That has been the way it's been since the beginning of time and even into our time today. Let's look at a couple of common examples. If you were to go back to January of 2009, we had in this country the first ever African-American president inaugurated into the office of the White House, right? You remember the crowds that gathered there on that January morning all in the Washington Mall? I mean, we had never seen crowds like that, you know, for a presidential inauguration. I was even at work that day, and we turned on the TV, and everybody was just there watching it because that was new, right? Think back to even 2018. The movie Black Panther comes out, all right? And for many folks, that was new because we had not seen a top black character being highlighted as the hero, the superhero, in a movie. All throughout that year, everybody's walking around, Wakanda forever, Wakanda forever. That was new. There was a lot of fanfare about that. But even most recently, think back to just this January, my alma mater, the University of Michigan, wins the national titleship game, right? You got records being set for the amount of people watching the game and everybody's cheering. It was a new feeling because that was new. A whole generation had never experienced that type of success and a winning team, because the last time Michigan won it was back in 97. That was new. But the issue with something that is new is that new things eventually become old, right? Though the country was proud to see us elect our first black president, thinking back in those times, it's like ancient history at this point, right? Those days are gone. Here we are now. And then the simple fact that we now have a first ever female vice president, that was talked about for 2 minutes, and now we don't even know where Kamala Harris is even at, right? Black Panther, at this point, it is just another movie. And you think about the University of Michigan, the day after they won the championship and all the fanfare from the parade is over, no one's even thinking about that anymore. Everybody's focused on next season. The coach has already left. Most of the players have declared for the draft, and that is over with. New eventually becomes old. So just because something is new doesn't necessarily mean that it's good enough to sustain our interest. Well, let's bring it home for a second. Officially, we've had a new pastor since January, right? And Pastor Chancey, being new to us, has brought a new energy, right? We have seen our numbers in the building as well as online increase. Now, that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. Pastor Chancey is, is unique. His testimony is unique. He's approachable. He has great delivery. But what's going to happen when it's 3 months down the line, 6 months down the line, a year down the line? Are we still going to be just as excited, or are we going to maintain the same energy that we have while he's new later on? Jesus was new. He drew a crowd. But Jesus couldn't do all that he wanted to do because he still struggled to find enough laborers. Being new may build a crowd, but being new doesn't build people. But let me move on to the next thing I want to share. Jesus didn't just draw a crowd because he was new. Jesus drew a crowd because he was different. Yeah, that's right. Sometimes new energy is attractive because it's different. Let's go back to the text. Let's compare Jesus to the religious leaders of that day. And you're going to find some differences. Here's one of the first ones that I noted. The Jewish leaders of Jesus' day stressed separation from non-Jews and those who were considered unclean. Jesus, on the other hand, taught and demonstrated that loving everyone and in every condition was equal to the idea of loving God. The Jewish leaders were known to be studied men and scholars of the Torah. Jesus was not known to be a student of any of these high Jewish schools, but he spoke and taught with sincerity like one of the other teachers. Thank you, son. In other words, people followed after one of those scholars simply as a career path, right? You would have a school. It's kind of like our college selection process today. The school has a lot of notoriety. You go there because it's going to help you benefit your career. Jesus, on the other hand, he selected his disciples. And for him, discipleship was a long, lifelong process. It wasn't just about a career path, right? So while the Jewish leaders wanted the nation Israel restored to its glorious days, Jesus, on the other hand, was forward-thinking and looking towards building relationships and establishing his kingdom here on earth. While the Jewish leaders looked to elevate themselves above and everyone and suppress all the multitudes with condemnation, with the weighted ceremony of laws and additional regulation, Jesus, on the other hand, taught and demonstrated that humbling oneself and serving the basic needs of others is the model for those that want to be more like Christ. But check this out. Though the people ran to Jesus because he was different, what we don't read is the people becoming disciples and pledging loyalty to Jesus. The multitudes didn't pledge commitment to Jesus because he was different. They were just temporarily loyal because they had their needs that needed to be met. Let's look at a couple of them. The multitudes were in need of healing. Jesus could do that, so they followed. The multitudes were hungry for food, and at times Jesus fed thousands, right? So they followed. The multitudes were in need of being set free from sin. Jesus could do that, so they followed. The multitudes were sometimes looking for a safe place where they could be recognized and heard. Jesus could provide that, so they followed. You know, and I'll admit, there probably are some valid reasons for choosing something that's different or moving on to something that's different. But what you have to recognize is that just because something is different doesn't necessarily mean that it's better for you. In many cases, different can simply just be a tool that the enemy uses to deceive. What do I mean by that? Well, let's say an individual goes and they're looking for a new church, right? They go to this new church and they enjoy it because, number one, the music is different. It's not the same as what they've experienced growing up. It has a different vibe. It makes them feel good. It sparks the emotion. It's different. The liturgy of the service is different. There's not a lot of whole pomp and circumstance. There's not a lot of formal readings and sitting up and standing up and sitting down, standing up and sitting down. It is different. It's lively. The sermons aren't so heavily focused that they provide no earthly good. It's different. You know, at that new church, the person says, you know what, I can come just how I am. I can be seen. I can be heard. I can be celebrated for my differences. Ultimately, the person realizes they can show up to that church and they don't have to change a single thing about them. Well, that's a red flag alert. It's a red flag alert. Because come as you are, never in the history of the gospel has meant stay as you are. So if your issue is stealing, Jesus says, come. If your issue is lying, Jesus says, come. If your issue is a sexual sin, Jesus says, come. If you've never experienced love or kindness or truth before, Jesus says, come, right? And we have a lot of verses that support that. We got Isaiah 1:18. You know, come now, let's reason together. We got Matthew 11:28. Come, all those who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have Revelation 21:17. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. Come as you are. There's nothing new with making that initial step as just coming as you are. But where you have to keep a keen eye for deception is staying as you are. So if your issue is lying or stealing, don't expect Jesus or the church to co-sign that behavior. If your issue is a short temper, and after you normally leave church, you go home and abuse your family, don't expect Jesus or the church to co-sign on that behavior simply because you know how to act proper out in public. If your issue is a sexual sin, don't expect Jesus or the church to quietly push that under the rug because of what you have to offer to the church in exchange. If you show up to a church simply because it's different and every and any behavior is accepted, that isn't the gospel. According to Acts 2:38, the gospel is first to confront the sin within the sinner. The next thing that the gospel does is that it baptizes you with the Holy Spirit so that you can live a changed life. Contrary to popular belief, the church is not a place where we come together to celebrate our differences. It's not for that. Church is only where we come to celebrate our Creator, right? And to use our different gifts to glorify Him. All right, so let me recap. So far, we have the people following Jesus because he was new. We got the people following Jesus because he was different. But some of the people followed Jesus because, get this, they were running from something and running towards Jesus. They were running from hurt towards a safe place. The multitudes, they had been accustomed to very rigorous and legalistic type of worship. The religious leaders of that day, they didn't welcome the poor, the outsider, or the handicapped, but rather they ridiculed those individuals for their circumstances in life as being a result of their own sin, never encouraging a soul. So as Jesus shows up on the scene, he's healing, he's forgiving, he's mingling, he's doing the very things that these Pharisees and these religious leaders were not wanting to do. The people came running partially because they were just trying to get away from the old system. And that's why it's so important how we treat people, our members, and any visitors that walk through our door. Let me give you a real life testimony. My family, we showed up to this church a little over 12 years ago. And truth be told, we were running from somewhere else looking and searching for a new safe place. And I'm talking all within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, right? At the time, I wasn't very much a mature Christian. So handling church hurt was, my first thing was, hey, let's just get out of here. We don't need to be around. I oftentimes remember because when we were making that transition, my wife was pregnant with Joshua. You know, we had just had the baby. So, you know, she was experiencing all different types of weird stuff. I'm not going to call out the name of this church, but we had some members there that were questioning the idea. She's just trying to come to church. She's trying to be comfortable. She's pregnant. And because she had on pants that day, that was an issue. I'm talking about church hurt, folks. Sometimes people are running from something and running to something, not because it's new, not because it's different, but simply because they're trying to get away from hurt. You understand what I'm talking about? Some of you may have shown up to Ipsy because you were running from a place where you were hurt. Some of you may have left Ipsy, gone somewhere else because here you were hurt. I'm not saying we're all perfect, but we're trying. We're trying. The idea of having a safe space is so critical to the gospel message, because when you can't foster that environment, people will run looking for where they can feel safe, right? And you think about what we're trying to do here at Ipsy. Yeah, we're new. We got a new pastor. Yeah, we're different. We're trying and we're talking about some different things. We got evangelism for this year. That's going to be really different. We got to still foster that safe space. You know, I think of some of the progress that we've made so far. If you go back to the first communion that we had with Pastor Chancey, and you remember how we did a little praise and testimony after the communion service? Do you recall the visitors, not the members, the visitors that stood up and were sharing? We had a sister talk about, you know, her son being shot and going through a lot of turmoil. We had folks stand up and talk about past drug addiction and alcohol addiction and how they were being set free from that. That is vulnerability, folks. We have to continue to foster that environment. So let's recap. People followed Jesus because he was new. They followed him because he was different. And he was someone the people ran to in order to get away from the oppression of the old system. So with all of this going on, you got to ask the question, how do we keep that same energy going? There's no need to guess. The answer is right there in the text. Let's go back to chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 38. Jesus says, in talking to his disciples, he says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to pray for workers. And we got to make the decision ourselves to be willing to go out into the harvest. Now, you may be looking at that commandment of what Jesus told his disciples to do and simply say, well, you know what? If I just go by the text, I can just pray that somebody else is the one that goes out into the harvest. You could do that. You could do that. But here's the faultiness in that line of thinking. Let's go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, right? Beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, you got Jesus cleanses the leper. Verses 5 through 13, Jesus heals the centurion's servant only by speaking. Verses 14 and 15, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. 16 and 17, he heals the multitudes, people with all types of issues. You drop down to verses 23 through 27, Jesus shows that he has authority over nature. You look at 28 through the end of chapter 8, Jesus heals two demon-possessed men. If you read that account in the book of Mark, Mark only mentions one man, but don't get hung up on that. Turn the page to chapter 9. You got Jesus right there at the beginning, verses 1 through 8. Jesus forgives sin, and he heals a paralytic man. Verses 9 through 13, Jesus calls Matthew a disciple, but he was a tax collector. He was a sinner. Jesus eats and mingles, and he sits down with these people. Verses 14 through 17, Jesus has to clarify why it isn't time to fast to John's disciple, John the Baptist, right? But rather, that it's a time to celebrate. Verses 18 through 26, Jesus raises the girl from the dead and heals the woman with the issue of blood. Verses 27 through 31, he gives eyesight to two blind men. We know one of their names, that's blind Bartimaeus, but we don't know the name of the other. Verses 32 through 34, Jesus gives a mute, demon-possessed man back his voice. But after doing all of this, Jesus makes that profound statement. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So with all those miracles, Jesus proves that he can, by himself, do anything and everything, but he's choosing not to. Jesus wants to get you and I involved. Jesus proves that he has all the power, he has all the authority, but he says, why should I keep all this power and all this authority to myself when I, being one person, fully divine but also fully human, could have some of you join me in this ministry so I don't have to take my sweet time, but we can speed this thing up and you could get out there and do some stuff. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all agree that thousands of people follow Jesus each week to be fed physically and spiritually, to be healed, to be cured, to be restored, and freed from bondage of sin. But according to all three of these writers, Jesus could only get 82 people to assist him in ministry. When we turn the page to chapter 10 in Matthew, Matthew mentions the 12 disciples. If you look in Mark, Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he also mentions the 12. Luke mentions the 12 in chapter 9, verse 1, but Luke also mentions 70 others that Jesus sent out two by two. That's Luke chapter 10, 1 through 12. So imagine this. You got Jesus preaching to the people. Not me, not Pastor Chancey, but directly from Jesus preaching to the people each and every week, sometimes weekly, sometimes daily, and no one wanted to join Jesus. Imagine receiving all of these healing and restoration from directly from our Savior, from Jesus, and just saying, thanks, I'll see you later. Jesus definitely had a crowd, but the crowd never grew spiritually because only a few accepted the call to discipleship. Family, it's the doing that we do for others that allows us to grow spiritually in Christ. You know, you think about the plans that have been mentioned here for IPSI. We're going to be busy this April just in the planning process or talking about the idea of evangelism. And there has been a resurgence at IPSI, because we have a new pastor, his energy is new, his delivery is new, his messages are new, and people are flocking to that. That's a great thing. But we can't simply be satisfied with just growing. The truth is, even us, even IPSI SDA, we need some more laborers. I'm not trying to shame anyone, not trying to place any guilt. But the truth is, we need some laborers. We need folks to greet. We need folks to sing. We need deacons. We need folks to just take part in a ministry. We can't expect, even with all the energy that Pastor Chancey has, that one person is going to do it alone. You cannot expect that just because there's a department head, that department head is going to be able to do it alone. And the idea that we're no different than any other major church that's out there. You know, have you heard of that 80-20 rule? Where technically 20% of the membership or the people are doing 80% of the work? Oh yeah, at IPSI, it's no different. We're suffering from the same thing. But we have an opportunity, folks. we have an opportunity to answer the call towards discipleship. I'm not going to stay long. The musicians can get ready. I'm almost out of here. Turn with me to chapter 10, looking at verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. You know, if the disciples chose to stay in the crowd, there were people that would have not been cured of sickness, of disease, or had demons cast out of them. There would have been people, if the disciples chose to remain in the crowd, that would have remained in their bad conditions. Jesus was fully divine, but he was also fully human. And he couldn't be in every single place at the same time. He could only be in one place at one time. So he wanted help. He needed help to reach everyone to share the power that he had with others. And don't let the idea of thinking that you're not qualified for ministry be the reason that you continue to sit just in the crowd, right? To use a method that Pastor Chancey likes to do is compare us to the folks in the Bible. Let's compare ourselves to the disciples, right? Because that's who Jesus called. When Jesus called and sent out the 12 disciples, this was early in the ministry process. Matthew basically just joined the team, and his recent work history did not qualify him to be a pastor or a teacher or a healer. He was simply just a tax man and one that cheated the people, right? But Jesus called normal, working class men with backgrounds far from the pastoral ministry to be the ones that he sent out into the harvest. Let's look at some of the bad qualities that some of the disciples had. The apostle displayed a lack of comprehension at times. Mark 4:13. Sometimes the disciples showed that they had little faith. Matthew 4:40. They had hard hearts. Mark 6:52. They were competitive with one another. That's a common human trait. Mark 9:34. They were possessive of Jesus. They wanted it. It was mine. He's mine. All for themselves. Mark 9:38. They had selfish ambition. Mark 10:37. They dealt with jealousy. And worst of all, when Jesus was arrested, they all did the same thing. They were out of there. Disciples, they were flawed men, flawed humans just like you and I. And if Jesus chose them to serve with all their flaws, he will definitely work with us. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, that Peter was going to deny him, that Thomas was going to doubt the fact of his resurrection, but yet Jesus gave all these men all the power that he had. And do you know what really blew me away when I read this text? Listen to this carefully. When you look back at this, if Judas didn't answer the call to discipleship, that would have meant that somebody would have remained demon-possessed. If Judas didn't answer the call to discipleship, that would have meant somebody would have remained uncured of a particular disease. If Judas didn't answer the call of discipleship, that would have meant that someone would have died in their sickness and would have not been raised from the dead. You know, I'm talking about this Judas Iscariot, the one that we like to badmouth today and we like to separate ourselves from. Judas, and the Bible confirms that he was lost. But get this, Judas was responsible for somebody hearing the gospel message for the first time. As a matter of fact, Judas is responsible for somebody making it into the kingdom, even though he's not going to be there himself. That's the reality of it, folks. Jesus gave Judas power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cure diseases, to spread the gospel. If Judas had said no, imagine those additional folks that would have not been lost or not have heard the love of Jesus. And Brian, you can get ready to play. If we say no to ministry, or we say to ourselves, you know what, we're too busy, or we're consumed with our own interests, if we remain indifferent to the call of discipleship, or we're satisfied with only just receiving and remaining in the crowd, we got to expect our reality to be that the community around us and anywhere that the Lord deems is going to be our harvest, they're not going to grow. They're not going to hear the gospel. And people are going to stay stuck in their misery, in their hopelessness, and in despair if we choose just to remain in the crowd, right? Because the power that Jesus had wasn't given to the crowd. They may have heard the preaching. They may have received the healing. But Jesus gave power to the disciples, those that went out into the harvest. Last point, and I'm going to call for the appeal. When Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, do you realize that he sent them out before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Now, this is way before the day of Pentecost. We, on the other hand, have the power of the Holy Spirit to go with us wherever we go. So if Jesus could send them out and give them power, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, but we got it. There's nothing that we should fear in regards to working in the Lord's vineyard. That's it, folks. We do have an opportunity here at Ipsy because we are in a new environment. You know, there's a lot of liberties that come when a new pastor comes in. They're allowed to change a few things. They're allowed to impassion the layman. We have an opportunity to serve. He's brought some new ideas. Will we get on board? Will we fulfill the commission that Christ has given us? In Matthew 28, to go ye therefore and to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Will we simply just go? Because if we remain in the crowd, the reality is somebody doesn't hear the gospel. If we remain in the crowd, the reality is that we may not raise someone from the dead. That's the real reality. If we remain in the crowd, the reality is we may not cure someone of the disease or show them how to be set free from the bondage of sin. The doors of the church are open. The first appeal, I always make this as the first appeal, that you're hearing this message and the Holy Spirit has been moving on you, has been impressing you to give your life to Christ. I want to give you that opportunity now, first, to simply join in the body of Christ and give your life to him. I'm simply going to pause and allow and find out if there's anyone there. And even if you're online and you're in the chat, you can throw your hand up. You can put your name in the chat and say, I, by profession of faith, want to join this local church, or by baptism and Bible study, I want to become a part of the body of Christ. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity now to simply come forward or to put that in the chat, because we don't want to overlook anyone. Don't want to look over anyone. But my second appeal is this. Here's the second appeal. You've heard today the call for discipleship. You're aware of the plans that we have towards evangelism. And you're saying to yourself, you know what? Yes, I'll accept that call to discipleship. I want you to stand with me. You're willing to accept that call to discipleship, because you know that if you join in, you come out of the crowd, that there's going to be somebody that's going to receive the gospel for the first time, that's going to be cured and healed of disease. And you're looking for this church not just to grow, but for individuals to grow spiritually. I'm going to ask you to stand with me at this time. And it's not a matter of knowing every single step that's going to happen from here on out. Because when Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, he didn't tell them everything that was going to happen. He just simply said, go. I've given you power to do this. I'm not telling you who you're going to encounter. I'm not going to let you know who is going to get in your way or hinder your progress. You just go. You just go. If you remain in the crowd, you may get the blessing, you may get the good preaching, but you're not going to get the power. Jesus only gave the power to those that he went out into his vineyard. Bow your heads with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for the power that comes alive in your word. The same power that you gave your disciples more than 2,000 years ago, Lord, is now offered to us, and even more so in the form of the Holy Spirit. Father, we're aware here that here at Ipsy, just here at Ipsy, that we have the opportunity to do and be something different. To not simply just be satisfied with the idea of the crowd growing, but more so to be comforted by the idea that more and more souls are being won and coming into your kingdom. Father, we don't know what the future holds, but you do. We know that you're coming soon, but we don't know exactly when. So give us now, Lord, this power, the courage, the enthusiasm that we need, that as we make plans towards evangelism, that we will stay true to the call of discipleship, that we will go where you send us. We will let you lead and we will follow. This is my prayer, Lord. Let all the saints say together, amen and amen. Now, I want you to be seated. I've asked the AV team to help me out in something. And on your screen, you're going to see the QR code for a site. In lieu of doing a benediction today, I want to get us right into the idea and to kind of get our thoughts going. And I've talked to Pastor Chancey regarding this. This is just a simple spiritual gifts test that you can take. You can pull your phone out, your smartphone, get the QR code, or you can just go right to your URL and type in gifttests.com/test. Just type that in. Now, I want you to go to it right now. We don't got to wait. We don't got to do it when you get home. If you don't have a smartphone, you can write down the website address, and you can take this test when you get home. But I want us to go to that right now, but you can keep playing for us. We can get some music going. And I want you to start to figure out. It's a short test, multiple choice. You're going to get the results. You put in your information, your first and last name, your email address. And as soon as you're done with the test, you get immediate results. I've taken it myself. And I've started to learn exactly where my gifts lie. Now, what I'd like for our members to do, and anybody for that matter, once you get those tests, to share that with your church. I want you to share for members of Ipsy with Pastor Chancey. He's going to expect some of these to be coming in. So it's not a matter of just knowing what your gifts are, but on a broader scale, what we're going to be looking at as leadership in this church is where we could possibly place individuals. Simple multiple choice quiz. Just click on it as you go through it. Just be quick and honest with your decision making. You don't have to study it or think on it or anything like that. You're simply just going through and making a selection. You hit submit. It lets you know exactly where you can serve. It gives you an idea of where your strengths lie. And that's all I want to assist you with as we start this process and we look forward and look towards not just discipleship, but truly evangelism. As Byron, as the musicians continue to play for us, we're going to allow you to finish up that quiz. And then we are going to head on out. Folks, I love you. Hope that you're praying for me just as much as I'm praying for you. And let's pray for that continued change. That as we see the enthusiasm and the new energy that Pastor Chancey has brought, because he's new, because he's different. We got folks curious just about that. But maybe folks are coming in because they're running from a place of hurt. And we're trying to foster and make this an environment, a place where you can feel safe, where you can be vulnerable, where you can talk about the issues you've dealt with. And we got leaders that are just being just as vulnerable, right? Because it starts with us. There's no perfect individual here. But as you go through this, take that information, take it in, get it for yourself. See where your strengths, your spiritual gifts, your strengths lie. And then I want you to share that information with Pastor Chancey. Thanks, Keisha.